Good evening. It's good to be able to come back this evening to worship God. And we continue this evening looking at a lesson that we've entitled, Pharaoh Meets the Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, we're going to begin there and pick up our study this evening. Pharaoh Meets the Lord. And we've been looking at the story of the 10 plagues and how the Lord came and met with Pharaoh as he met through his messenger Moses and Aaron. And we find that Pharaoh is not taking the right approach as he meets the Lord. He does not have a humble, obedient heart. And in our scripture reading this evening in John chapter 12, though Jesus did many signs before these Jews, they would not believe. Think about that with regard to the 10 plagues. Though God did many signs before Pharaoh, he would not believe. You see the parallel there. And the parallel is that they both had hardened hearts. And so this evening we want to continue looking at this study of Pharaoh meets the Lord. Because we all have to meet the Lord. We all have to face Him. And as we open up our Bibles, we face Him. What is our attitude toward serving Him? What choices are we making? Are we choosing to obey? Are we choosing to be hardened and disobey? We looked at the first three encounters in Exodus chapter 5 when Pharaoh met the Lord for the first time. He just simply was concerned about his work projects. Work is not getting done, and so we need to double the work of the Israelites. He didn't care about knowing the Lord. He just simply wanted to focus on the things of this life. In chapter 7, when Pharaoh met the Lord for the second time, we find that because his magicians were able to conjure up some things that he just simply took the attitude, well, God is like all the other gods, and so there's no reason for me to believe in the one true God. And then in chapter 7, when Pharaoh met the Lord for the third time, we find that he just simply walked off, and the text said that he laid it not to his heart. He just didn't care. He walked off. And so many people, that's their approach. When you try to have a Bible study with them or when you try to talk with them about religious things, all they want to do is just say, well, I'm not interested today. And so these are various ways that Pharaoh approached the Lord, his attitude when he encountered the Lord, and we find it even in the lives of individuals today. And so this evening then, in chapter 8 and verse 1, if you'll turn with me there, we want to continue this study and we want to look now at the fourth encounter that Pharaoh has with the Lord. And it comes with regard to the plague of frogs. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1, the text reads, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus says Jehovah, Let my people go, that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs." And so the promise of this plague. And so we find Pharaoh then responding to this matter. Moses goes and he stretches his rod over the river and all of these frogs come up. Verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat Jehovah that he may take away the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice unto Jehovah. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Have you this glory over me? Against what time shall I entreat for thee, for thy servants and for thy people, that the frogs may be destroyed from thee and thy house and remain in the river only? And he said, Against tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none likened unto Jehovah our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy house, and from thy servant, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto Jehovah concerning the frogs which he had brought upon Pharaoh. And Jehovah did according to all the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, and out of the courts, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank." Now look at Pharaoh's encounter with God. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite," that is, things were taken away, "he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken." In Pharaoh's fourth encounter with the Lord, we find that he made a promise. "I'll let the people go. I'll let the people go. And take these frogs away from me," verse 8, "and I will let the people go." But when the frogs were taken away, when there was respite, then he went back on his word. And so what we find here is the same thing that we find even today. That when times are bad, people make all kinds of promises. And they say they'll do this and they say they'll do that. And I'm going to turn my life around and I'm going to come to the Lord and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But when things get better, they change their mind. A little time passes. It may be a day, maybe a week, maybe a couple of weeks. Something gets a hold of them. Maybe they talk with other people. Maybe they have second thoughts about the matter. But they change their mind. And so we find even that going on today. Contrary to popular opinion, making a promise is not the noble thing. Making and keeping it is. And so a lot of people make all kinds of promises. They say, I'm going to do this, and they say, I'm going to do that. And preacher, I need to come back to church. And I'll see you next Sunday. And come next Sunday, you never see them. And I'll come to the gospel meeting, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And then they just never do it. They talk real well, don't they? And we find that this happening all the time. When you're right in the pressure of a moment, or when somebody is talking with you about spiritual things, you know deep down inside that you need to make some changes. But when that situation is over with, then you just don't do it. And that happens all the time. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that they're going to do this and do that, and preacher, I'll do this, and preacher, I'll do that. And then a little time passes and they just don't do it. We need to seriously think about what we've just said and the promise that we've just made and the commitment that we've just made. And Pharaoh's basic idea is in verse 8, oh, help me. You know, we've got a problem here and we got frogs and I'll let the people go. But when the frogs are gone, well, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have to worry about that now. See, so verse 15, when there was respite. The old English way of saying when the problem was taken away, when there was a relief now. You see, he said, no, I'm not going to let him go. So, Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, those who honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We need to make sure that our heart matches up with our lips. We need to make sure that our life matches up with our lips. What we're saying we need to be doing, we need to be actually doing that in our life. And we need to be very careful about making these promises and these commitments and what I need to do. If we're not careful, we're just doing that because of a pressured situation. And things are not well, you see. And sometimes people will do that, that maybe they're sick and in the hospital. And, oh, I need to make some changes, you see. But when they get to feeling better, they don't ever darken the doors of the church building. And I need to read my Bible, you see. And I need to do this and I need to do that. But when things get better, they go back on their word. We need to keep our word. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by another oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just say yes and mean it. Say no and mean it. You don't have to say that and then have a big old string of oaths to back it up. Just say it and keep your word. But look at what James says, that you fall not under judgment. Read that last part. If you say something and don't keep your word, then you're going to fall under God's judgment. But what we have here is typical of humanity. When things are bad, oh Moses, you know, please get rid of these frogs. I'll let them go. But when times turn and get better, then we just go back on our word. The Lord sees through that. The Lord knows that. We may be fooling ourselves. We may be fooling those around us. But the Lord is not fooled. He knows that we have not obeyed. So on this encounter, we learn something about how people operate, don't we? And we need to stay away from that approach. Turn with me to Pharaoh's fifth encounter. If you'll turn with me to chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, this involves the plague of lice. Chapter 8, verse 16, and Jehovah said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the earth, that it may become lice throughout all the land. And Aaron, Moses and Aaron did this, and the lice comes up. And the magicians tried to do the same thing. Verse 19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And notice in verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. You see, those first two things that they did back in chapter 7, they were able to pull that off, to make their rods look like snakes and to make water look like it had turned to blood. They were able to pull that off with a sleight of hand, but they couldn't do this one. And then in verse 19, they admit, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken. What do we find here in this fifth encounter? He would not listen to the voice of reason from his own magicians. This is the finger of God. They were willing to admit what he would not admit. They were willing to accept what he would not accept. And these are people close to him. And we find that even today. We find that today. We find that people will not listen. Contrary to popular opinion, there is reason and evidence for the existence of the one true God. And these miracles are demonstrating the existence of the one true God. And even the magicians, who are the educated ones, they're admitting that, verse 19. But the text says, he would not hearken unto them. I'm not going to listen to the voice of reason. I'm not going to listen to even my own counselors and my own magicians. This phrase, the finger of God, is an expression just a few times in the Bible, meaning miracles. Turn to Luke chapter 11 with regard to verse 20. When Jesus cast out demons from individuals, the Jews said, well, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub, and that's not true. Jesus said, but if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. He cast out demons by the finger of God. This is a miracle. And even the Jews of his day would not accept this. And so people can see signs right in front of their very face. And people can realize that this is the very finger of God working, and someone still say no to it. No to the evidence. No to the reason. You can point out in the Bible, book, chapter, and verse, the plain English in a Bible verse, and they'll say, well, I see that, but, you see, just a plain Bible verse on baptism, just a plain Bible verse on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, just a plain Bible verse on how that a Christian can fall from grace, just plain Bible, and somebody say, well, I see that, but I'm just not going to accept it. People can look out and see the plain evidence in the universe, Psalm 19 and verse 1 and Romans 1 and verse 20, and they can see the plain evidence of the finger of God. They can see the evidence for a designer and design. They see all of that, but they say, well, it was an accident and it was a big bang, you see. They just purposely ignore the reason and the revelation and the evidence. And that's what Pharaoh is doing. These men know better. And they said, this is the finger of God. Now, a person can get so hardened that they just will not accept the true evidence. Stop and think about it, brethren. We've got Jesus doing things plain and open, and yet many Jews will not accept him. Walking on water, turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000, and rising from the dead now. And yet they say, no, I don't accept that. A person can get so hardened in their way that no amount of miracles will even bring them to God. And so we need to be very careful about that. Somebody says, well, if you'll just show me God, I'll believe. Not necessarily. No, Jesus did that. And they still did not accept. And so, well, just show me this and just show me that and I'll be a believer. Not necessarily. We can be so hardened in our way that just plain open evidence. And not only that, but those close to us, when those close to us recognize that this is the truth, sometimes we won't even listen to them. Pharaoh had these men who were convinced at this point. And I'm sure it took a lot to convince them. But he would not change his mind. And so contrary to popular opinion, there is reason and evidence for the existence of the one true God. And many people are willing to accept it, but those who are hardened will not. Let's consider, as we move along, Pharaoh's sixth encounter with the Lord. If you'll turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 20. And Jehovah said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning. This is the plague of flies now. Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say to him, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and in thy house, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground whereon they lay. And that's what happens. And Moses goes in, and the flies come. The Lord did as he had promised, and the flies are everywhere in the house of Pharaoh and other houses. And look at verse 25 now. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to Jehovah our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Jehovah our God as he commanded us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to Jehovah your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." Notice that he desired to make compromises. "I'll let you go, but just worship in the land." And when Moses said, "No, that's not going to work," then he said, "Well, just don't go very far away. In other words, I want to keep you near enough so that you can still be under my clutch. But if you want to go worship your God, that's fine. But I still want to have control of you." Notice the compromises. Just let out the rope a little bit. I'll just let you go a little bit. Compromise. And that's the way of the world. That is the way of the world. Contrary to popular opinion, this half-hearted, lukewarm, unconverted compromise is not acceptable to the Lord. And today, much of the religious world is just simply a little bit of mixture of truth and a mixture of error. A mixture of the New Testament and a mixture of man-made teaching. And it's just a compromise is what it is. And our stand today, brethren, is no. We want to go all the way back to the New Testament. That's the way we want to be. We don't want just a little bit of the New Testament and something of denominationalism. That's a compromise. We need to be like Moses and say, no, it's all or nothing. That's what Moses was saying. All or nothing. We're not going to compromise. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "You cannot serve God and mammon," which is the word for the things of this life, the material things of this life. What Pharaoh is doing here is he's half-heartedly compromising. And okay, I'll recognize some things about you, but you've got to recognize some things about me. All that is a lukewarm, unconverted compromise. He was not truly converted to God. He's saying, look, how can we make you people happy and make me happy? And people do that all the time, even today. But with God, it's an all or nothing proposition. We need to be fully converted to the Lord. We don't need to be lukewarm like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, 16 and 17. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We don't need to have some sort of a half-hearted compromise approach, but fully serving the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is something that even brethren have a problem with. One foot in the church and one foot in the world. And it shows up in their attendance. They don't attend like they should. And they don't study their Bible like they should. What's the problem? They're trying to serve the Lord on Pharaoh's terms with a lukewarm, half-hearted, unconverted compromise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity, or what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What portion hath a believer with an unbeliever?" Verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing." Moses said, no, we've got to get all the way out of here. I'm not going to settle for this compromise of, well, just worship in the land. Moses said, we would be an abomination to the Egyptians. And then Pharaoh says, well, just don't go very far away. No, we've got to get out of here, period. "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Brethren, we need to learn this evening that we cannot be a Christian and we cannot worship the Lord and serve the Lord with some sort of half-hearted, lukewarm, compromising approach where part of our life is worldly and part of our life is godly. It just does not work. We have to be completely godly. But Pharaoh's approach is so common even today. We're learning how that people encounter God. And you'll see this even today. Fine, preacher, if you want me to straighten up, that's fine. Tell me some things I need to do. And they'll do a few things, but then they still want the rest of their life to be worldly. No, it's all or nothing. And we need to learn that with the Lord. And we need to be like Moses and not settle for anything less. Let's look at Pharaoh's 7th and 8th encounter with the Lord. As we move through the text, turn with me now to Exodus chapter 8. And this is going to involve the plague of the murrain of cattle and the boils. In Exodus chapter 8, we find down in chapter 8, that Moses is not going to compromise with Pharaoh. And now come into chapter 9. This is going to be chapter 9, and I have a misprint on the overhead there. That should be chapter 9. Let's look at the murrain or the disease of the cattle and the plague of boils. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Jehovah said unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of Jehovah is upon thy cattle which are in the field, and the horses, and the asses, and the camels, and the herds, and the flocks, and they shall be a very grievous murrain, or disease, or plague. And Jehovah shall make a distinction between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Verse 8, And Jehovah said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take your handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become dust over all the land of Egypt, and shall bring a boil breaking forth, and blains upon man and upon beast. So we've got this murrain of cattle followed by the plague of boils. Look at chapter 9 and verse 7. What is the response? What is the response? Verse 7, And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not so much as one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was stubborn, and he did not let the people go. And then we have this plague of boils in verse 8, and come on down to verse 12, And Jehovah hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had spoken unto Moses. We're now up to the murrain of cattle, the plague of boils, and what is Pharaoh doing? How is he responding to God? How does he encounter the Lord? Well, I'm going to describe this one as just simply the status quo. Because what we find in verse 7 and in verse 12 is just keeping up the policy that he had had from the very beginning, and that is Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we find this over and over and over in the text. That's going to be my standard approach. I'm just hardened. I don't want to obey. That's the way I am. And I'm just going to be the way I am. And sometimes you'll find that even today when talking with individuals. I'm fine with the way I am. But contrary to popular opinion, staying the same is not what God wants. We find from the very beginning of this story that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he's already had several plagues against him. What's my standard way of responding? Well, I'm just going to be hardened. Some people are stuck in their status quo. Some people are stuck in their current way of thinking, their lifestyle, their approach to God's Word. They're happy with that. It works for me. And they just simply won't change. And one of the greatest lies of the devil that he's got on the world today is just stay where you're at. Be happy with what you're doing. Stay where you're at. You know, you don't have to get any better. You don't have to get any worse. Just continue the status quo. And that's what we find. None of these plagues are affecting Pharaoh. All he's wanting to do is just simply harden my heart. What did Felix do when Paul went and preached to him in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25? Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call thee. I'm fine. I'm good. It's all good. See, you hear that today? You hear that today? People are saying that. Good by whose standards? Well, by mine, of course, but not by God's. Oh, it's all good. Well, let's ask somebody else. Let's ask God in His Word and see if it's all good, you see. Well, let me just stay where I'm at. I'm happy with where I'm at. And we know of people like that. We have family and friends. You can't talk with them about things. They're happy with the way they are, you see. And that was Pharaoh. And we're going to see in tonight's lesson that he goes all the way to his death that way now. And we've got to wake up and we've got to think seriously about this matter. I could be going all the way to my death just upholding the status quo of where I'm at. What did Agrippa say to Paul when he preached to him in Acts 26 and verse 28? Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian, but I'm happy where I'm at. Thanks, but no thanks. You see? So we find that Pharaoh is encountering God. He's meeting God. He's seen the finger of God now. And what's his pat response? Well, I'm just going to harden my heart. It's been working, and it's going to continue to work. We've got to be careful about that, brethren and friends. We've got to challenge ourselves to grow. We've got to challenge ourselves to think and change and do better. And even as a Christian, to grow. 2 Peter 1:5, add to our faith, growing. We can't stay stagnant. We can't just simply stay in the status quo. As a local congregation, we need to grow. We can't be satisfied with the status quo. We've got to talk with others and talk with others about the gospel so that we can grow. So many people, if we're not careful, will slump into a ritual and a routine and a rut, and it works. But it may not be right with God. And so we need to learn from Pharaoh. Let's look now at this matter of the status quo. There are two words translated hardened in the story of the ten plagues. The first one, where it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, is the Hebrew word chatzak, to grow strong. Someone who's been strengthened and strong. And so what this is basically being stiff and strong against God. Nobody's going to change me. Nobody's going to change my mind. I am strengthened and strong, and I'm going to stand up to God. The second Hebrew word, kabed, that is used of Pharaoh hardening his heart, is a little bit different. It means to be heavy, to be weighty. And basically what's happening here is that Pharaoh is so weighed down and heavy with his wrongdoing, with his sin, with his stubbornness. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6. Do you know that the story of Pharaoh hardening his heart in the ten plagues made it all the way down to the days of Samuel? Do you know that the Philistines knew about this story? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It wasn't just a story for the Israelites. People in the world learned about it. And do you remember when they had the ark, the Philistines had the ark, and they had been afflicted by God for having the ark among them, and so they decide to send it away back into Israel, and they put it on a cart and they send it away. The leaders of the cities get together and they're talking about this thing, and they say that we need to send the ark away, and we also need to send a trespass offering with it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5. Wherefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and they departed? Now therefore take and prepare you a new cart and so forth. Don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh's problem was he was so strong that he resisted God in his mind and in his heart. We're not talking about physically strong. And he was so heavy and weighed down by his conduct that he did not want to do what was right. And so we get to that point, and, you know, we're fine with that. And he went all the way to his death that way. We need to get out of the status quo. We need to get out of the normal conduct that we've been having in years gone by and make the change before it's too late. Let's look at Pharaoh's ninth encounter with the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 13. And Jehovah said unto Moses, this is involving the plague of hail. Rise up early in the morning before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for I will this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Look at that in the text, upon thy heart. That's what God is trying to get at. He's trying to get at our heart to change and come and obey Him. That thou mayest know that there is none likened unto me in all the earth. For I know I had put forth my hand. For now I put forth my hand and have smitten thee and thy people with pestilence. And thou hast been cut off from the earth. But in very deed for this cause have I made thee to stand. This is Paul's reference in Romans chapter 9. To show thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Because tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in all of Egypt. And that's the very thing he does. And it destroys all of the crops. Now let's look at Pharaoh's response to this very thing. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Jehovah is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Entreat Jehovah, for there have been enough of these mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto Jehovah. The thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. So Moses does that. And then look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. He confessed wrong. Look at the text again in verse 27. I have sinned this time. And I believe he's honest. But the problem is, it's short-lived. He confessed wrong. He admitted that he was sorry. But it did not produce genuine repentance and turning to God. He was sorry for the consequences, listen carefully, the consequences that the sin brought, but not the sin itself. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he sinned yet more. Listen, brethren, you can feel sorry for the problems that have been caused and not necessarily feel sorry enough to get out of the sin. He's feeling, oh, this is bad. Look at what I've done to my people. I've allowed my people's cattle to be diseased. I've allowed for there to be frogs everywhere and lice everywhere. And now it's hailing everywhere and destroying the crops. And I feel bad about that, as he should have. But it didn't cause him to change. He wasn't feeling sorry for the sin per se, but just for the problems that have been caused. And that happens today. That happens today. A person can feel sorry for the problems maybe that they've caused, but it doesn't necessarily lead them themselves to make a change and come to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, when Paul is talking about the Corinthians and forgiving the fornicating brother. He tells us the important distinction between the sorrow of this world and godly sorrow. There are two different kinds of sorrow. The sorrow of this world is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that I've caused a problem. But that doesn't make the person change. Godly sorrow, however, is a sorrow that causes me to come to God and make a change. Pharaoh had the first one, but not the second one. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's where I actually stop the sin and turn around and come to God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. The sorrow of this world is, well, I'm sorry I got caught. I feel bad. But it worketh death because I don't make any changes. For behold, this selfsame thing, you were made sorry after a godly sort. And then the rest of verse 11 talks about the changes that they made in their life. Pharaoh was sorry. He felt bad. But he didn't come to God. In fact, he sinned yet more. when we encounter God, the point is not just to, well, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not the point. That's not going to help. It's, I'm sorry, I want to repent, I want to have my sins forgiven and come and worship you and serve you. And that's the sorrow that leads to salvation. Are we just sorry that we've done some things wrong in the past and that's all? Or is it a sorrow that leads us to make the actual changes? And so we need to think about that in our lives. And if there is sin in our life, it's not just a matter of feeling bad. Well, I feel bad that I hurt my parents. You know, I feel bad that I brought reproach on the church. I feel bad that I did this to my spouse or so. Or is it the sin itself is wrong and I'm going to stop that and change that and come to God? Those are two different things. And Pharaoh has the former, we need to have the latter, where we have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And so we find him, as if that is not bad enough, verse 34, he just sins more and more. And so what happens is, if you don't have true, genuine repentance, then you'll find yourself later even sinning more. And it's a slippery slope into a life of service of the devil. Let's look at Pharaoh's 10th encounter with the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 10 with regard to the plague of locusts. Verse 1, and Jehovah said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. And by the way, let me explain that. There are different times in the text where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did he do that? Not against his will, but providing these plagues, providing the opportunity. That's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But he hardened his own heart. He had a free will. He took those occasions that God gave and chose to be rebellious. And so some verses talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. That's by providing these different occasions to obey or disobey. I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show you my signs in the midst of thee. And thou mayest tell the ears of thy sons and thy sons' sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, my signs which I have done, that you may know that I am Jehovah. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh and said, thus saith Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I will bring locusts into thy border. And that's exactly what he does. So how does Pharaoh respond to God with this locust eating everything up? How does Pharaoh respond? Look at verse 12. And Jehovah said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for locusts, that they may come up upon the land and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and Jehovah brought an east wind. And that's exactly what happens. Now look at verse 16. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against Jehovah your God and against you. The same thing that we found in the last chapter. I'm wrong. But he didn't feel wrong enough to stop the sin and come to God. It's just, I'm wrong. Well, that's a great start. But that doesn't finish it off. Just saying I'm wrong, that's the beginning of the process, but that it doesn't end right there. But that's all he wanted to do. I'm wrong. Verse 16. Verse 17. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat Jehovah your God that he may take away from me this death only. Look at this. Can you get me out of this bind right now? Forgive me this once. Look at the word only in some versions. The word only is used twice in this one verse. I pray thee, my sin only, forgive me my sin this once. Take away from me this death only. Will you solve this one thing for me? Take away my sin this one time. Will you take away the locust this one time? This short term, let's fix it right now. I don't want a lifelong commitment to God. Don't ask me to do that. Let's just solve this one problem right now. Pharaoh was so short-term, short-sighted. Get me out of a bind right now. Where's the parachute cord that I can pull and get me out of this bind right here and now? And as soon as it's over with, I'm going to go back to my ungodly way. So many people are like that. They might have a health problem, accident, financial problem, other kinds of... Lord, get me out of this bind! And as soon as he does, then they go back to living their worldly way. I don't want any long-term commitment. I don't want any lifelong service to God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Contrary to popular opinion, the Lord does not want a little short-term, only this once approach. He wants a lifelong commitment to obedience. He wants dedication. Jesus said, "Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God." I want a lifelong service, not this only once approach. You'll see it all the time. We've had situations here. You know, we don't like to talk about it, but we've had situations here. Person down and out. Can you give me some help? They'll come to services for a few weeks. Can you give me some help? And you give them some help, and after things get better, then you just never see them again. This once, only this once, you see. That's how people approach religion a lot of times. Get me out of this bind, you see. Help me out with this one thing. And I'm not questioning necessarily their honesty about when they come and so forth, but they have a very short-sighted approach to service to God. And they make those empty promises, "Oh, I'll come," and then they never come and things like that. And people do that. It might be on their deathbed. They might be in a tragic accident. They might lose their job. There might be some financial loss. It might be some terrible thing in their life. And can you just help me out this once? Only this once, you see. That's not what God wants. God didn't want Pharaoh just this once. He wanted him to make a change. And that's what he wants in our life. Let's look at Pharaoh's 11th encounter. And there's just two more, and then we'll finish. Turn with me to chapter 10 and verse 21 with regard to the thick darkness. And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." And that's what Moses does, and the darkness is so thick that they couldn't even see the hand in front of their face. So, how does Pharaoh meet this encounter? What does Pharaoh do with this particular encounter? Verse 24, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, 'Go serve Jehovah, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you.'" Notice again this compromising approach. Let's give a bargain. "And Moses said, 'Thou must also give into our hands sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto Jehovah our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve Jehovah our God. And we know not with what we must serve Jehovah until we come there.' But Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, 'Get thee from thee, take thee to thyself, see my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die.' And Moses said, 'Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more.'" Verse 24, "Go, serve Jehovah, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed." I'm going to make a bargain with you people. I'll let you go, but you let your flock stay. And that's what people do. That's what people do, and even today. People want to set the terms for their service with God. But contrary to popular opinion, we do not dictate to the Lord the terms and conditions of serving Him. It's the other way around. He dictates to us. We don't bargain with God. We don't lay down the terms of service. Pharaoh's this big king, and he's been used to having his way, and I'm going to lay down the terms and conditions of how this thing's going to end. It doesn't work like that with God. There's someone mightier than you, Pharaoh, the God of heaven. And so we need to be careful about that. And sometimes people will do that today. "Okay, I'll give my life to the Lord, but here's how it's going to go down." Well, no. And not only that, but some people, even religious people, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We've got it in our mind how things are going to be. We've got it in our mind who's going to go to heaven and how that's going to work. And you see it all the time. People have this in their mind all the time. I'm glad that I was able to speak at Patricia's funeral. You know, it is encouraging to me to be able to do something like that, because listen carefully. Here's someone who simply followed the Lord's terms and conditions of forgiveness and did that throughout her life. I didn't have to make that up at the funeral. I didn't have to make that up. And that's what people do. People get preached into heaven all the time. You just make up all kinds of things at the last minute. Anybody can be in heaven. What we're doing is we're laying down the terms and the conditions on who gets to go to heaven. And all kinds of dirty, rotten scoundrels get preached into heaven all the time because we're going to lay down the terms and conditions of how that's going to happen. No, it's the other way around. And it was a blessing for me to actually just simply state what a person did as God lays down those conditions and terms. And that's encouraging to me. But it's not always like that. Look at this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Here's some religious people. They've got it in their mind how this is going to go in the judgment day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name and by thy name cast out demons and by thy name do many mighty works? This is what we need to do to go to heaven. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You've got your terms and conditions. You've got the things that you've done that you think is going to get you to heaven. But the bottom line is, verse 23, you have not done what I've told you to do. The word iniquity there means lawlessness. You've not acted according to my law. You've got your things that you want to do. And that happens in the religious world today. And so here's Pharaoh dictating the way this is going to come about. No, it doesn't work like that. And Moses said, no, no. And so he hardens his heart and he doesn't let them go. We don't bargain with God, brethren. We don't lay down the terms and the conditions of our plan of salvation. We let him tell us what we need to do and do that very thing, not the other way around. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, there's one last encounter, one final time, and this is the death of the firstborn. We know the 10 plagues, and so when we get to the death of the firstborn, we know that we're at the end of the story. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. And Jehovah said unto Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people and let them ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels and silver and jewels of gold, as Jehovah gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. They're preparing to go. They're even going to take, they're going to be given material possessions from the Egyptians to leave. And beginning in verses 4 through 10, there is going to be the death of the firstborn. Verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And the next chapter is that great chapter on the Passover, how that you can keep your firstborn from being killed, and that is you sacrifice the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and all of that. And that's the good part, most of the part of chapter 12. And then in verse 29 of chapter 12, it came to pass at midnight that Jehovah smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captor that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle, and so forth. How does Pharaoh respond to this? Well, he lets them go. Chapter 12, verse 30. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you from here. He lets them go. But, there's a but. But, he changes his mind. He changes his mind and pursues them. And so the next chapter is another discussion of the ordinance of the Passover in chapter 13 and the consecration of the firstborn. So skip over chapter 13 and come to chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. The children of Israel are leaving Egypt and they come to the river there. And they need to cross, and God parts the waters and so forth. And we know that Pharaoh pursued hard after them. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, verse 8. and he pursued after the children of Israel, for the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, we know about the Egyptian army being lost when God brought the waters back together, and the Egyptian army is lost. But turn with me to Psalm 136 and verse 15. If I understand this one passage right, Pharaoh was lost too. And so in Psalm 136, there's one passage that sheds some further light on this. And we find in Psalm 136 and verse 13, "To him that divided the Red Sea in sunder, for his loving kindness endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through in the midst of it, for his loving kindness endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness endureth forever." Pharaoh loses his life because he changes his mind and he hardens his heart. Do you know, contrary to popular opinion, we're not going to beat God and get away with it. Pharaoh had this attitude, "I'm going to let them go," and then he changes his mind and he goes after them, and "I'm going to win this. And even though my firstborn son has died and I'm grieving over that, I'm going to have the win on this one. I'm going to have the victory on this one." And he ends up dying in that Red Sea. You cannot beat God. You cannot win some contest with God and think you can get away with it. You will be the loser in the end. And Paul said in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, "God is not mocked." Oh, I'll let him go. And then go back and try to get him. That's like mocking God. That's like saying, "Okay, y'all win, but then I'm going to show you in a little bit how that I'm going to win." No, you can't do that to God. God is not mocked. And so we find that Pharaoh ultimately loses his life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to close with this point, and then the lesson is yours. Do you know that with regard to God, we need to lose something? One way or the other, we're going to lose something. We're going to either lose our life and give up and serve the Lord, or we're going to lose it all. Pharaoh lost it all, including his own life, because he wouldn't do the first kind of losing, the kind that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." That means I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to give it up and let it go. It's like what Paul said, "It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me." I'm going to lose my life for you, Lord. You can take everything from me, including me, and I'm going to be in your service. That's what Jesus wants. That's what God wanted of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh said, "No, you're not going to take anything from me." And what did he end up losing? Himself. You're going to lose something one way or the other. We're either going to lose by giving up our life in service to the Lord, or by selfishly keeping it and losing it in the end of time. We're going to lose one way or the other. And so we need to lose in this sense of Matthew 16. Give it up for the Lord's service, or we'll give up our whole life in hell. Pharaoh gave up something, but it wasn't what the Lord wanted him to give up. He gave up his own life. Well, Pharaoh serves the Lord. The last part is just simply, will we be hardened like Pharaoh is? In the New Testament, we find religious people, the Jews of Jesus' day, who were hardened, John chapter 12, verse 40. We find the Gentile world who were hardened, Ephesians 4:18. We find some Christians in the book of Hebrews who were hardened, Hebrews 4, verse 7. What was Pharaoh known for in the Bible? A hardened heart. What are you known for? What am I known for? Are we building a reputation? Yes, we are. Each time we encounter the Almighty God, we are building a reputation. Each time we open our Bible, we encounter God. And each time we close it, we're building a reputation, either of obedience or disobedience? What reputation are you building? What reputation am I building? Well, the lesson is yours. We encounter God, and we've encountered Him this evening on the pages of His Word. Will you respond to Him in obedience, or will we just simply do those things that we've been hearing about this morning and this evening with regard to Pharaoh? Will we just walk out and not lay it to heart? Will we be a little sorry for the moment, but not for the long haul and all of these things that we've talked about today? Or will we come in obedience? The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?